Amen. Well, thank you, ladies. I appreciate that good song this morning. Boy, I've enjoyed the music here at Camp Kobiak. And one of the things I have enjoyed about some of the songs that we've heard this week is I like it when somebody takes an old song, an old hymn or a gospel song like that song, Love Lifted Me, and retune it a little bit. And it just kind of, I don't know about you, when I hear a older song that's kind of been retuned a little bit, it makes me think about it a little bit more. And I think that was well done. Appreciate the hard work these folks do, the piano players, the singers, and a lot of practice and work goes into this, and I appreciate the good music here at Camp Kobiak. Thank the Lord for it. And I'm so excited about what the Lord's doing this week, and I want to encourage you for your listening, for your involvement, and it's always encouraging also for us to hear what the Lord's doing in your heart. And I know that your sponsors and your counselors certainly hear about it, but I've also enjoyed just a few of you. In fact, several of you, workers and even teens that have, you know, even shared with me what the Lord's been doing in your heart. And, you know, I thank the Lord always for what he does. The truth of the matter is in camp or church, those of us that are laboring and working, we know the Lord's working. We know that. The Lord's always working. The Lord's always bearing fruit. Sometimes we don't see everything that happens and we don't know everything that happens. And we're not always looking for a visible sign of approval necessarily, but it is encouraging when you talk to somebody and you hear that God did something that was a particular blessing. In fact, last night I was thinking as these ladies were singing, one of the girls that was singing came to me after the service last night, and you remember the story I told last night about the girl who had Crohn's disease that was here a few years back, and that one of the girls up here knew that girl, and one of the girls that was singing, her younger sister is very close friends with that girl. And, you know, she came back to me right after the service. She said, you know, I know that girl, and she named her. And she said, you know what, that week of camp was life-changing for that girl. And she got past her bitterness through those conversations and counseling. And she actually ended up going off to a Christian college, and she's now a Christian school teacher. Isn't that cool? It's just great to hear of victories that God wins in people's lives. And I know he's going to win some in your life this week, and I know that he already has for many of you. And so I'm just so thankful to be at camp this week. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter number 1. And boy, I got to tell you, man, Brother Vammon up here leading the singing, and he told you girls to yell ferociously like you were yelling at your younger sibling, I think is what he said. And, you know, man, that was quite comical, I got to tell you, because it seemed like when you stood up again, you were still really nice. And, you know, girls, I mean, that's just one thing you got to appreciate about girls. You know, guys, if we're out playing ball or something and we make a hard tackle or knock somebody down on the basketball court, you know, we might offer a hand up or something. But, you know, when a girl does that, I mean, it gets all emotional. It's like all of a sudden we have a hug party and a prayer meeting and, you know, just like, you know, making sure everything's okay. You know, guys, we don't ever think about that kind of stuff. All I want to say was, if you guys are that nice to your younger brothers and sisters, that's a real blessing, okay? Because you guys were sounding awfully nice when you were screaming like you were mad at somebody. So, guys, you just did a great job on the Hallelujah song. I got to tell you, man, that was great. I haven't seen that done except for junior church in a long time. And you guys just killed it. I mean, that's the way it was. And so, way to go on the Hallelujah song. And you learned a little Hebrew today. Now, I got to tell you, I think Brother Vammon, I think he is like a master of all languages. I mean, you know, the other night he talked about the Irish brogue in a song. And I was like, whoa, what is that? And now he's talking about Hebrew. I mean, the guy probably knows about 50 languages. You might want to hang out with him this week. He might rub off on you a little bit. So, Hallelujah and praise you, Lord. That was really cool. So, anyways, let's stand, if you would. Jonah chapter number 1. Two more days of camp. Pray you'll listen up well. Pray that you'll give the Lord all your attention. And if you think he's done something good already in your heart, that's great. But he certainly wants to do more. Let's look at the first three verses of this passage. This morning we'll look at a few other ones also, but the theme of the message will be right here at the beginning of the book. The Bible says here in Jonah chapter number 1 and verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want to speak to you, though, on this subject this morning. Have you looked at the price tag? Have you looked at the price tag? And let's pray. We'll get into it this morning. Ask God to help us if we could. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this morning's message. I pray that you'll help me as I preach it. And I pray that you'll help our friends here as we listen to it. Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak. May you have free reign. And may you work in our lives is our prayer. Lord, use this day for your glory and change lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. I appreciate you standing. How many of you have a favorite place that you like to go on vacation? Can I see your hands? How many of you have had a favorite family vacation spot? Let's just see. Somebody tell me. What's yours right here on the front row? What's your favorite place to go on family vacation? Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Yeah, how many of you have ever been there? Can I see your hands? That's a cool place, going family vacation. And I'm sure that's probably one of the less expensive destinations to go to, for sure. Nice, lots of family things to do there. That's cool. Who's got another? Right back here in the gray shirt, right? You both have gray shirts, so just pick. Right here. What? That was just a great answer. And to be honest with you, that is a very inexpensive vacation. Like $200, man. You can't beat that. All food, all lodging, preaching, getting in a mud pit filled with who knows what. That's great, man. I guarantee it. How about a girl? Girls, how about right back here? Where's your favorite place to go on vacation? Hawaii. Have you been there? Yeah. How many of you have been to Hawaii? Anybody been to Hawaii? Okay, I've been to Hawaii. Let me tell you, we just jumped up in scale on price there. Really. I mean, Gatlinburg's one thing, but man, just to fly to Hawaii from Michigan is very expensive, particularly in the summer. And the price of everything in Hawaii is significantly more expensive because everything has to be imported there. It's a very, very expensive place to go. It is a gorgeous place to go, super nice and super relaxing. You know, there is a place called the island at Copperfield Bay. It's a private island in the Caribbean. It is owned by David Copperfield. It's called Copperfield Bay. And if you wanted to go on vacation there, it is over $300,000 a week to go to vacation at Copperfield Bay. Now, I imagine it's quite a beautiful place. I imagine it's just extraordinary and exquisite in every way. But how many of you would agree with me? We're probably not going on vacation to the Isles of Copperfield Bay. There's just not a chance. Some of you are like, yo, I want to go. Dude, you're not going to get there flipping burgers at McDonald's, okay? It's just not going to happen. And your parents probably aren't going to afford that. It's not realistic to us. Listen, not because we wouldn't want to go, and not because it's not amazing, but simply by looking at how much it costs, we make a decision, I can't do that. How many of you have a favorite kind of vehicle? Can I see your hands? Favorite kind of vehicle. Yeah, anybody? Okay, right over here. SJ, right, SJ? Okay, what's yours? Of course, a Mini Cooper. Do you know how much a Mini Cooper costs? You actually own one? How much did it cost, if you don't mind me asking? $21,000, man. That's what I would call a middle-range car. That's not too bad. I mean, most of you don't have $21,000 in your pocket or in your checking account, but that's cool. How about right back here in the Michigan shirt? Yes, sir. A Chevy Silverado, a truck, a brand new truck? What package do you like? Do you know? I'm shopping for one right now, and I like the LTZ. They are super nice. It's the one with the nice leather heated seats and the GPS system. I mean, good night. These kind of trucks, you don't even have to drive them. You just like push a button and they go wherever you want to go. I mean, it's really, no, I'm just kidding. But they're amazing. Those trucks, you can put your hands down for a minute. Those trucks would be for a brand new one right off the lot with that package I'm talking about. That's like a $40,000 or $50,000 truck. That's a pretty expensive truck. Now, I would never buy one that was brand new like that. But boy, that is an expensive, expensive truck. You know, there's an Italian sports car called Bugatti that's over $2.4 million to purchase. Now, how many of you think you'll probably pick one of those up sometime in your lifetime? Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, if you rob a bank or play a video game, maybe. Yeah. Oh, dude, I drove this sweet Bugatti. I mean, yeah, it was on a video game, but that's okay. Right, yeah, it's just not going to happen. You're not going to spend that kind of money. Would I like to have a car like that? Would I think that would be absolutely cool? Absolutely. Would I think that everybody would want to be like me and look at my car? For sure. But you know, I'm never going to spend $2.4 million on a car because I don't have it. And to me, it's not worth it. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, I've seen some nice houses. I've lived in some nice houses. I had a nice house in California that we sold this past year when we moved from California. And in California, there's some amazing houses. In fact, Ronald Reagan's mansion in Bel Air just sold a couple weeks ago. Of course, after his wife's passing, they just sold that for over $100 million to a CEO of a particular corporation. I mean, that's an expensive house in Bel Air, California. The most expensive house in London just was listed at $120 million in downtown London. I mean, these places are unbelievable. But you know what? I mean, I would look at a house like that, and maybe that would be cool, and maybe it would be nice to have a house, you know, with 40 bedrooms. I don't know what I'd do with them all, but here, I mean, you know, 40 bedrooms and 14 swimming pools and all these sorts of things that these places have. And while you may look at it and think, well, that would be nice, or I might want to try that, simply by looking at the price tag, you would have to decide, I'm not going to do that because that's going to cost me too much money. How many understand what I'm saying right now? I mean, the truth is, you might want it, you might dream about it, you might think about it, but at the end of the day, you're not going to pull the trigger because if you bought it, it would be too much of an expense on you and you simply could not afford it. A young person, what I want to teach you from the Bible this morning is simply this, that when you take a careful look at the price tag of sin, you will be deterred from spending your money there. And this is illustrated for us in the life of Jonah in chapter number 1. As most of you know this story, Jonah was a prophet called by God. Jonah had a specific task that he was given to go to a city called Nineveh and preach the Bible there. Jonah, of course, ran from his call in direct disobedience to God. Now, something I wanted to point out to you is really in verse 3. So look back at verse 3, where the Bible says that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. I want to stop right there and say this, young person. Do you know that if you have a desire to dishonor God, if you have a desire to disobey God, Satan will always provide a ship to take you to that destination. And I think it's interesting that when he decided to run from God and he went down to this particular place to find a ship, there was a ship ready for him. And young person, I got to tell you, when you decide to do wrong against God, when you decide to live your life in disobedience to God, I promise you, Satan is going to make sure that there is a friend that will take you there, that there is a television show that will take you there, that there is a site on the internet that will take you there, that there is a somebody at school that will take you there. And don't be surprised when you make a choice to do something against the Lord that there would not be an opportunity for you to do it. And that's what Jonah experienced. But notice this in the next phrase. It says here, so, look at it, he paid the fare thereof. Now, I don't know if Jonah thought about this. I don't know if Jonah anticipated this. But man, when he walked up to the deck of that boat to step on as a passenger, there was evidently a man standing there collecting money for those that would ride on the boat. Now, I don't know how much it costs to ride this ship. I have no idea any way to compare it. But let's just say, for sake of illustration, it was $100 to take a ship ride from this port in Joppa to Tarshish, where he wanted to go. And let's just say that the going rate for the boat ride between these two destinations was $100. And can you imagine Jonah walking up to the gatekeeper, as it were, of the boat, and he looks and says, "I'd like to jump on this boat and go to Tarshish." And the man looks at him and says, "That'll be $100. Now, I want you right now in your mind to see Jonah reach in his pocket, open up his wallet, look through his money, grab $100 out of his pocket, stick it in the hand of the man who was collecting the money. And I believe with all my heart that this was the first installment that Jonah was going to make of a very steep price that he was going to pay for his disobedience to God. Young person, look at me. I'm serious today. I'm as serious as I know how to be this morning. There is a price for sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I understand sometimes that we do not always see the price of sin. And that's why we're more quickly to get involved with it. But this morning, I want to tell you as best I can that if I could just for a few moments this morning show you just what sin will do in your life, I would pray that some of you would either be warned against getting involved in some sin maybe that you've been thinking about or you've been involved in, or perhaps repent of some things that you've been involved with. Because listen very carefully, young person, there is one thing that is for sure. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Young person, if you live a life of sin, there are some prices that you are going to pay for it. And I want to challenge you this morning to look carefully at the price tag before you buy. Number one, I want you to see the first price tag that Jonah had to pay for his sin. Listen to this. Number one, he evaded his God-given responsibility. He evaded his God-given responsibility. Now, if you were to study the life of Jonah, you would find that in addition to the book of Jonah, Jonah's name is mentioned over in 1 Kings chapter 14, and we find out a little bit about Jonah. Jonah was a man who was called to be a prophet of God. And so that was Jonah's job. In general, Jonah was a preacher. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. And the Bible tells us in this particular story that not only was Jonah a prophet in general, but in Jonah chapter number 1, he was given a very specific task to preach. And the Bible tells us in verse number 2 what that task was. Notice it again. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now, if you were to go back to chapter 4, and you don't have to do it right now, but if you were to go back to chapter number 4, you would find that Nineveh was a very, very, very large and prosperous city. In fact, in the very last verse of the book of Jonah, in chapter 4 and verse 11, again, it's called a great city. Notice this, "wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern their right hand from their left hand." Now, does anybody know what a score is in the Bible? Does anybody know what a score is in the Bible? Anybody? 20, that's right. So 60 is what? Oh, yeah. 60 is what? 120, very good. So there were 120,000 people that the Bible says here could not discern their right hand from their left. And I believe he was primarily speaking there of the adults of age. So many Bible scholars estimate that the city of Nineveh was at least 250,000 people and could have been as large as 300,000 to 400,000 people. This in that day would have been a very significant metropolitan area. Look right here, young person. Here's what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is that God told Jonah specifically, "I want you to go to this city and I want you to preach to these people." And guess what? Did Jonah ultimately go and preach to this city? Yes or no? Did Jonah ultimately go to preach to this city? Yes or no? Absolutely yes. Now, let me ask you another question. When Jonah went to the city and preached, what happened? How many people got saved? Everybody got saved. How many of you understand what I just said? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says. Exactly, okay? All right, now put your hands down, and I want you to follow me for just a second. We know that Jonah was called by God to go and preach at Nineveh.
We know that ultimately he did that. We know that when he did that, there were hundreds of thousands of people that got saved after he preached his sermon. However, we also know that Jonah did not go immediately when God called him to go. That there was a detour. Are y'all listening to me? There was a detour from the plan. Now, we do not know how many days, we do not know how many weeks, we do not know how many months it took Jonah to go from his calling to when he actually fulfilled or executed his calling. But here's what I do know. I do know that from the time that Jonah was called to the time that Jonah actually went, there was at least a few days of space between the two. Now, young person, I want to tell you something. I grew up, as I said the other night, in a very small community in Dunbar, West Virginia, just outside of the city of Charleston. The whole entire metro area, well, it's not really even metro, that's an exaggeration. Just the big city area is not very much. In fact, the little town that I grew up in, I think has had about 8,000 people in it. And the fact of the matter is, every morning in my home, my parents received a newspaper from the local area. And in that newspaper, there would have been many sections about sports, about local high school sports, about local entertainment, and different things that were happening. But did you know that every single day in a newspaper, there was a section that was a little bit more of a sobering section, and it was called an obituary? If you've ever seen a newspaper, you know that there are obituaries in every newspaper that I've ever seen, and the little town I grew up in was no different. Do you realize that every single day in that little town of 8,000, and certainly the surrounding area of little towns of thousands here, do you realize that every single day in that little area of West Virginia that I grew up in, every single day people died? Did you know that? Now let me ask you a question. Do you think people died every day in Nineveh? Come on, answer my question. Do you think people died every day in a city of maybe 250 to 500,000 people? The answer is what? Absolutely. There would have probably been multiple people that died between the time that God called Jonah to go preach in Nineveh and the time he actually arrived to preach in Nineveh. And what saddens me about this particular story is that the entire city turned back to God and repented. So I have to assume that if Jonah would have obeyed the first time and went like God told him to do on the first day, guess what would have happened? All those people would have been saved. How many of you agree with what I just said? There's no question about it. So let me ask you this. How many people do you think between the time Jonah was called and the time Jonah responded to the call died and went to hell because of this preacher's disobedience? You just let that sink in for a minute. You just right now let your own personal disobedience weigh in on potentially keeping you back from your God-given responsibility to share Jesus Christ with other people. You just for a minute think of what it might be costing some of you boys right here in this section that haven't even responded one time to anything that's been said at camp this summer. You just think for just a minute, the longer you keep living in disobedience to God, how many people are you not going to share Christ with? How many people are you never going to be able to witness to because you've chosen a life to live on your own apart from the will of God? I wonder how many people are never going to hear about Jesus because there's a runaway prophet living among them. I should take that seriously. Don't you think you should? Number one, the first price tag we see on Jonah's disobedience is that he evaded his responsibility. Number two, I want you to see this. He secondly erased a proper view of God. He erased a proper view of God. Go back to Jonah chapter 1 and notice, please, if you will, verse number 3. There's something really interesting that happens in verse 3 that I want you to see. Notice this. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Here it is. From the presence of the Lord. Now, I know Jonah was a prophet, and I know that not every prophet in the Old Testament had formal training. We know that a man like perhaps Amos had no formal theological training. He was just a country preacher that God called, and there's room for that. But I know this, that even though Amos had no formal training, he certainly knew God. And I guarantee you that whether Jonah had formal training or not, if I were to sit down with Jonah in this day and I were to give Jonah a Bible quiz and I were to say, Jonah, let me ask you a question. Jonah, tell me as much as you know about God. Ready? Go. Jonah probably start, well, God's the creator. He's the only true and living God. and in what we call theology proper, things that are true about God, I believe Jonah would have ended up going through what we call the omni truths about God. He would say, God is omnipotent, he's all powerful. God is omniscient, he's all knowing. And Psalm 139 is a great text in the Bible that teaches us about the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God. And Psalm 139 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Young person, I guarantee you that if I were to ask Jonah, true or false, do you believe that God is everywhere and sees everything? I guess he would have said yes, don't you? But yet in verse 2, the Bible says he rose to flee, verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. Now here's the interesting thing, teenager. When you start living in sin, your mind and your belief system about God will begin to change. Here's a guy, for some crazy reason, thought there was a place he could go, there was a spot he could be where he could get away from God. But notice at the end of verse number 3 what it says. It says, at the last phrase, he went with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I mean, in a casual reading of that, it would seem like Jonah succeeded. It would seem like Jonah tried to get away from God, and he did get away from God. But look right here, I want to teach you something. And what I'm getting ready to tell you guys is so vitally important. There is a difference between God's presence theologically and God's presence personally. Hey, young person, look, God is everywhere, man. Hey, listen, there is nothing that you could ever do that God would not know about, see about, hear of. That's not possible. You guys understand what I'm saying? God knows everything about you. You have never done anything that God did not see. You have never said anything that God did not hear. God is everywhere, and it is a motivation, I believe, for us to live our lives in His fear, to live our lives in acknowledgement of His presence 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. But I want you to know that there is a sense of God's presence that speaks of His nearness to me and His closeness of His relationship to me. That's why in Psalm 51, David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, cast me not away from thy presence." And I want to make a statement here, and I want you to listen very carefully. Young person, if you try to live like God is not present, you will live without His presence. Now I want you guys to think through this with me. Is there anybody in this room that wants to try to live your life without the presence of God? Without the God of the universe speaking to your heart, without being close to Him? Young person, I want to tell you right now, as somebody who's a little further down in life than you are, as somebody in my 30s who's got a family, who has children, who has responsibilities, who has a calling of God upon my life, listen very carefully. I don't want to try to be a parent without God's presence in my life. I don't want to try to be a husband without God's presence in my life. I don't want to try to lead a ministry, preach sermons without God's presence in my life. I need God's presence in my life. And young person, when Jonah disobeyed God under the impression that he could run away from God and that God would not see him and that God did not know what was going on. Young person, the sad reality is this. He did leave the presence of God, but God was still there, but God just wasn't close to him like he once was. And young person, that is the most tragic thing about sin in your life. The most tragic thing about sin in your life is that God is no longer close to you. And young person, you need to be close to God. So number one, when you sin, you evade your God-given responsibility. Number two, when you sin, you erase your knowledge of God. Number three, when you sin, listen very carefully, you endanger your companions. You endanger your companions. Notice what the Bible says at the middle of verse 3. It says, he paid the fare and went down into it. Notice this, to go with, say the next word with me if you will. Ready? Them. Come on now, to go with who? Do you know when Jonah went down in that boat, there were some other people that went with him? Look at verse number 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Verse number 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, so there was a shipmaster, there were mariners or companions on the ship. We know that there were also other passengers evidently on the ship. Hey, listen, young person, here's what I'm saying to you. When this ship began to sink, it wasn't just Jonah that was sinking. There was a whole group of other people that were sinking with him. And when Jonah went down, he drug others down with him. May I say to you, young person, life's not just about you. I was teaching the sponsors about some characteristics of young people today, and one of those characteristics is that many times they're very selfish. Many times they don't consider other people. Have you ever considered that this life is not just about you, and when you sin, it doesn't just affect you, it affects other people around you? I was at a church one time, and a man was sharing with me a story from that had just happened in his church, and this church was a very large church. It had a so large that it actually had a IT media department in the church. And during the missions conference that had just taken place a couple of weeks prior to this, there was a missionary that came to the IT director and was having some trouble with his computer. And he asked the pastor if he could get some help, and the pastor referred him to this information technology director. And so he went to his office, I believe it was on Monday or Tuesday morning, and he was asking if he could help him recover some files that he had lost. And this man was able to go through and start to try to recover some deleted files. And as he went through this man's computer, this man had some temporary internet files downloaded that he had no idea that anybody could have access to. This IT director began to recover this man's personal computer information. And yes, he found the file that he was looking for, but not only did he found the file he was looking for, he found a lot of files he wasn't looking for. And this missionary had been looking at pornography and downloading pornography videos, and this man, unfortunately, uncovered all of this. And, of course, immediately took it to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I mean, this missionary is here to go to the mission field, but man, look at his computer. Look at what he's doing." Of course, the pastor called the missionary in that afternoon and said, "We obviously, you need to get some help. You need to go back home. You need to go to your church. You need to get this fixed before we send you on the mission field. You are no longer welcome to be here at this missions conference." And the IT director told me this story. He said that very afternoon, he said, "I left my office to go get a drink." He said, "When I walked out of my office across the parking lot to another section of campus to get a drink," he said, "I saw that missionary." He said he was standing behind his car with his trunk open. He said he was lifting up his missionary display and putting it in the trunk. He said that man's wife was standing right behind him with a handful of tissues and a cheek full of tears. And he said, "As I walked past that man and his broken-hearted wife," he said, "I thought to myself, dear God, do not let me disappoint somebody like that." I sat in the parking lot with a teenager not too long ago, and this teenager was just broken-hearted because his youth pastor had done something wrong and gotten in trouble. And man, he was just weeping, and he didn't understand how this could have happened to him, and he loved his youth director, and it was just very, very hard on him. And this boy wanted to serve the Lord, and he had come to me for some counsel. And after I let him talk and cry and talk and cry and talk and cry, I mean, it just went on forever and ever and ever. I looked at Jonathan. I said, "Jonathan, let me tell you something. Let me give you the best piece of advice I could give you right now. Do you know how you're feeling right now?" I said, "Don't let anybody else ever feel that way on account of you." Young person, look at me right now. It ought to bother you about your sin disappointing your parents. It ought to bother you when people that look up to you, as we heard, I believe in the service last night or yesterday morning about leadership and influence. It ought to bother us that people that have looked up to us get disappointed when we have sinned. I got to tell you, I'm just being honest with you. There are a lot of motivations why I should do right. There's the love of God. There's the fear of the judgment seat of Christ. There's a lot of things in the Bible. But I want to tell you, there is another motivation, and I don't believe any of these are inferior. I believe they're all scriptural, and that is this. There are people that I have influence with. There are people that have been affected by me. There are people that look up to me. There are people that I am responsible for, like my wife and my children and the people that I have taught and ministered to for all these years. I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't want to go down because I don't want to disappoint anybody else. I don't want to bring anybody else down with me. And young person, I ought to take that serious. I don't think Jonah thought about that. I don't think Jonah thought about all the other people that he was going to hurt when he decided to sin against God. And number four, I want to give you a final thing. We'll be done. Number four, the fourth price tag on sin is this, that you entice the judgment of God. You entice the judgment of God. Now, I want you to look at this. When the Bible says in verse number four, after he got on the ship, the Bible says in verse four, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Excuse me. And the mariners were afraid, and I could go on, but there is a frantic attempt to try to rescue the ship. But I want you to really focus in on verse four, where the first few words say this, the Lord sent the great wind. Now, young person, look right here, and I want to be very clear you understand what I'm getting ready to say. I do not believe that every storm or every difficulty in someone's life is directly attached to sin. The Bible's very clear about that. There are some storms that are sent your way to build your faith. There are some storms that are sent your way just so that God will be glorified, and there's much in the New Testament that teaches about that. We know in the Bible that not everybody that suffers suffers because of sin. We know that. I mean, if you don't believe that, you got to study the book of Job. And we need to be very careful when we try to label other people that are going through hard times and trying to label it because of something that they did. But young person, I want to be very clear. God will see to it that he gets your attention in some way or the other. And I believe this with all my heart. There are times where there is judgment and problems that are inflicted upon people because of the sin that they refuse to get rid of in their life. I mean, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that you can fall into a ditch which you dug for yourself. I mean, I think of the book of 1 Corinthians when it says that people willfully took the Lord's Supper even though their hearts weren't right with God. And Paul said this, for this reason many are asleep. Have you ever read in the book of 1 John that there is a sin unto death? Young person, I'm telling you right now, it is absolutely a dangerous thing. Dangerous for you to continue as a child of God into sin. And if you read Hebrews chapter 12, this is what you learn, that when you sin, because you are a son of God, you're going to receive some chastisement. And by the way, look right here, when you receive that conviction, when you receive that hurt because of something that you did, it is evidence that God loves you. Look here, he loves you too much to let you continue in sin, because he knows if you do, it's going to ruin your life. So what will God do? He'll send a storm. He'll send a problem. He'll do something to get your attention. And young person, I don't know about you, the last thing I want in my life is for God to have to send a storm in my life because of something that I'm doing just to get my attention. I want to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than that. But I want to say this, young person, if you are living in sin this morning and God has been speaking to you perhaps this week and you've been covering some things in your life that are going on right here and right now, I want to tell you, you do not need to turn on the weather station to find the forecast in your life. Because the forecast is stormy with 100% chance of rain. And young person, I hear you, I want you to understand right now, this camp is an opportunity for you to get a clean start and a clean slate with the Lord and to stop paying the steep price that you will pay if you continue to live in sin. Let's bow for prayer this morning as we look to the Lord and then we look to this evening's service as well.